wrote on the board, struggles. The Lord gave me this message to be an encouragement. We all have struggles in life. It's part of being a human. How many of us have watched a baby try to set up? Have you ever encouraged a baby to set up? The little baby kind of rolls over and it kind of tips its back and it's wanting to set up, and you take a hold of its little hands. Come on, you can do it. And you set it up and it smiles. It's happy it was able to set up. And it lays back down and then it struggles to get back up again, right? A struggle. It struggles to walk. And then when I help elder people, I've had to help elder people struggle to set up and get out of bed. Take a hold of their hands. Come on, you can do it. Oh, help me, help me. Pull them up out of bed. Struggle. There's struggles in life. From the beginning of life, and we're going to have struggles until the end of life. It's just part of life. And so how we deal with the struggles and how we handle the situations that we're in determines the victory from the struggle. So I'd like to go into a little bit of some history about some that had struggles in the very beginning in the Old Testament. And one of the persons I want to highlight tonight is Moses. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me to Exodus, the 7th chapter, Moses had all the different kinds of struggles that we have today. He was human in the flesh, just like all the rest of us. But God had a special mission for Moses from his birth. He was anointed, appointed by God to deliver the people, his people, the Israelites, out of bondage that they had come into there in Egypt. And God had his hand upon Moses at birth. And I'm sure, well, we know whenever he became of age, he was taken in, all of us know the story, he was taken into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. She saw him in the basket and had compassion on him, had his mother take care of him until he was probably about 3 years old. And that mother was good to teach her son about the Lord while she had him. And then Moses went to Pharaoh's house, and he learned all the education of that time because he was a prince. He learned all the history and all the books, the things of the Egyptians and their customs and all, the manners of the palace. He learned all of that because he was of the royal family, adopted into it. So he had access to wealth and everything of that time. It would be like being born into a royal family of our day, you know, like born into we've heard a lot about the royalty over in England lately. Being born into that family or to be adopted into that family. He had all things he wanted of common wealth. But God had his hand upon Moses. And Moses, we know how he saw two servants or two. Well, first of all, he saw an Egyptian beating a Israelite. And he was a man by this time, and he was probably taught military strategy, no doubt, very much common of that time. And when he saw that Egyptian beating his Israelite brother, it made him angry, and we know what he did. He struck the Egyptian and killed him and buried him in the sand, thinking nobody had seen it. But later, when he saw two Israelites struggling, and he went to stop that, they said, "Are you going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian?" And he realized he had been found out. And so we know the story that Moses fled. He knew then that it was going to go to the ears of Pharaoh, which was probably someone he had grown up with. And so he fled and left and went out into the desert. But God still had a plan for him in that. God was training him then in the desert to know how to take those children of Israel out into the desert later. So Moses was out in the desert. He came into the wealth with a tent dweller there that knew about God. And so he was there. He had a wife, and he was working with the sheep out in the field. Whenever the Lord spoke to him, we know the story, with the burning bush. And I'm just telling you this. You can find this in Exodus, the 7th chapter. And Moses didn't know what to think of it at first. He was afraid, which all of us would be. God told him to take his shoes off. He was on sacred ground. And God began to speak to Moses. And, you know, I can relate to what Moses said to the Lord. This is Exodus, the third chapter. He said, I don't feel capable of doing it. And I'm paraphrasing this. I don't know how to take this challenge. I can't do it. I'm not capable. And God said, I will help you. I will lead you. I will give you that strength. It won't be by your own strength. Moses said, who do I say sent me? And in the 14th verse of Exodus, the third chapter, he said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the father of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites. Anyway, let's go on. The land that floweth with milk and honey. And he said, God told Moses, they will hearken to your voice. But Moses was still struggling within himself. Has the Lord ever given you an assignment and you struggled with it? Oh, Lord, I just can't do that. I don't feel capable. Moses was struggling. He said, I can't speak. Now, we might also remember, too, there may have been some language barrier there because he would be talking to Hebrews. And, of course, they knew the Egyptian language, but there might have been some language thing there because he hadn't been with the Hebrewites for a while and he, you know, known Hebrew as well. Whatever the case, he said, I can't talk. I cannot speak good to them. And God said, I will have Aaron, your brother, help you. And I will let Aaron be your right-hand man. And so that's the way it was. Aaron came out and met Moses as Moses was coming toward Israel, or coming toward Geshen, the land where the Israelites were staying there in Egypt. And Aaron came out to meet Moses, and they greeted one another, and Moses told Aaron what his mission was. And Aaron took him up with it. He said, God's with you. And I'm just paraphrasing this. There also was a rod involved, and I want to bring that out. It's in the fourth chapter. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And God told Moses, do this, that the people will believe. Well, it later became the rod in Aaron's hand. And I'm going to fast forward this. I think we mostly know this story. But when they came then to the children of Israel to talk to them, they gathered the elders together, and the people no doubt were a little bit dismayed at the thought of leaving, and how is this going to happen? And yet, don't you know they were happy too, because they were tired of the whips of the Egyptians. They were tired of the put down. And not only that, but the Egyptians would come in and take their children to be servants in their castles and their places, and they had no say and control over their children. They were uneducated people. And so when Moses told them, with Aaron, that they were going to be delivered from the Egyptians, there was another struggle. See, there's different levels of struggles. There's a struggle personally. We all have personal struggles in life, personal battles. We get up in the morning sometimes and we're faced with challenges of the day. And there's personal struggles that we have. But then when we get with others, then there's sometimes business struggles. Then there's schools and children in school. There's struggles in communities. There's struggles. There's struggles in a nation. There's national struggles. It's been there since the beginning of time. And so when Moses then came before the children of Israel and began to talk, they had their struggles. What are we going to do? How's this all going to happen? How are we going to leave them? We've been here all these years, and how, you know, they're struggling. Are we going to obey and listen to Moses, or should we just go back to our brick laying and our brick making? You know, and there was struggles within them about how's this going to happen. Well, whenever they then went before Pharaoh, in the 7th chapter, and maybe Moses knew this man. It doesn't really say if he did or not. But when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, and the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee to a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet, and thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart." God told Moses that. Pharaoh is going to have resistance to you. You're going to face resistance. Now, that's the worst thing, when you have a struggle and you're thinking, am I doing the right thing? And then you hit resistance and you get like hard hit. No. I don't want to do that. And you think, Lord, did you send me? And that's what happened to Moses. You know, God told him, Pharaoh is going to be hard against you. This is a big task, but you will find resistance in Pharaoh for a reason, because I want to show my power and my might. Because of Pharaoh's hardened heart. Moses, it says in the 7th verse there, was 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And Aaron was 83. So Aaron was older by 3 years. And they went before Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. He did what God told him. Now, Lord, I'm doing as you commanded. I'm obeying you. And guess what? Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now I'm going to stop right there a minute. The devil has power too. And there is a distinct discernment, but we have to be wise. Because the devil has, Jesus called him the prince of this world. And if we don't acknowledge the devil's work and the devil's power, and where the devil can have power sometime, if we don't acknowledge it, then he will slyly trick us. So we need to always be discerning where the devil is working, and that's what happened here. These magicians from the devil were able to cause their rods to become snakes too. But it says Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So he just, however that happened, I'm not seeing really a snake swallow up a snake. I've seen a snake swallow a frog. But he just swallowed theirs up. So, but what happened there? Hardened heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he said, leave. Just leave. And so then, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to go through the first two or three, because every time Aaron and Moses did something to prove God's power, the devil did it back. He did it back every time. So there is an awareness, even from the beginning, of the devil's trickery on mankind. And the devil wants to make it that he is supreme. He's not. He's defeated. He's defeated in many ways, and I'm going to talk about that a little later. But he kept pace. He kept pace. Whenever they did something, then the devil did. So, and it was the same way about the water. Whenever they cast out the water and the river turned to blood, so it was, they did the same thing. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Don't you know that was pretty, we would say, gross? It was very sickening to see blood. You go to the river and it's red like blood. You know, I don't like the sight of blood very much myself, and that would be very sickening to see. And the magicians, this is Exodus 7 and 22, if you want to follow. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did the same thing. They were able to turn water into blood and all. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. So then the Lord said to Moses, turn things in, I will smite thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs. And I'm in the eighth chapter. And in the seventh verse, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Did the same thing. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You aren't doing anything different than what the magicians can do. How do you think you're powerful? See, a power play there. That's a lot of what a struggle is. It really is. The struggles that we have is a struggle with our will. So a lot of times, our will and our determination. When the devil tempts us, he allures through the flesh. That's what James tells us. James, in the first chapter, it says, it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Well, that's in John. But James tells us, too, it's when sin hath conceived, when you are drawn away of your own lust. And the devil knows where each one of us are the weakest. What might be a temptation to one person may not be to another. But the devil knows where our weaknesses are, and he knows just where to tempt us. You know, I'm a person, I like things neat and orderly. And you know, lately it's been like there's been so much disorder and disarray in my house. And it's like, I'm tempted. This is a temptation. Don't go to church until you get your house completely in order. You know, like all the Christmas stuff put up that you want to put up. Don't go to church. No, that is a temptation of the flesh, because my natural nature would be to do that. That's the enemy talking to me. I'm going to church. See, it's not that it's wrong for me to put things away and make my house neat. It's the lust of the flesh and the natural way of your personality to go to resist the will of the Lord, to resist what the Lord wants from you. If the Lord tells you to do something and he gives you that grace and that what he wants you to do, and you're holding back in your flesh, you're holding back, you're going to displease the Lord in time if you don't release and let go and do his will. Because if you keep holding back in time, the devil is going to enchant you with some of his things. And he is very good at making you feel good and think you did okay. And I've had the Lord later come back and say, nope, you did wrong. You did wrong. You listened to the devil and you did wrong. So you have to make a U-turn and apologize. So the devil, he can do enchantments in our life. He can do it in communities, in nations, to make people believe lies. You have to discern the spirit of it. And I'll talk about that a little bit more, too. But that's what the magicians were doing there in Moses before the Pharaoh. And then in the next little bit, and the Lord said unto Moses, this is the 16th verse of the 8th chapter, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. Have you ever dealt with lice? They itch. They're bad. I've had just an experience once or twice with them, and that was enough. You do not want lice. My mother would say, well, anyway, you don't keep lice around. And yet these people had it so bad they couldn't get rid of it. It was everywhere. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. I said, we can't do this one. They came to a point of recognition. You know, I think it's in James 2 where he says, the devils know there's a God, and what do? They tremble. They tremble. They know there's a God, and they tremble. And we'll speak a little bit about it. When Jesus was here on this earth, he spoke to the devils and told them many times. He rebuked them. He has power over the devil. But the devil has enchantments. Yes, he does. And he is a deceiver. And he will make things, he will do as he can to even deceive the very elect. So in discerning what the devil is doing, we have to first acknowledge there's a devil and that his works are real. But we can't be afraid of them. But we have to acknowledge it. You can't fight an enemy that you don't acknowledge isn't there. You've got to acknowledge first, we have to, that there's a devil. And then acknowledge his works are real. But there's power over him through the blood of Jesus, and we'll get to that. So I'm not going to go through all the plagues that happened there at the time, because in every one of them, God was hitting at their gods that they worshipped and that they were holding to, but the Lord was manifesting himself through these plagues that he had power to deliver. And through the end of it, the Israelites by this time came to realize that God's hand was with Moses and Aaron. And when we come to the last one, which we know was after the plague of darkness, then Moses told Pharaoh, he said, I'm not coming before you again until you let us go. And he left. And the Lord told Moses about the Passover, which is a beautiful scene of how God set it up for them to keep that from year to year after that. We know how they were to take a lamb, and that's in Exodus, the 12th chapter, I believe. Let's see here. They were to take a lamb that was spotless, and they were to kill that lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it over the top of the door of their house and on the sides of the door, and then they were to stay inside the house, and they were to have their staff in hand and be completely ready. They were to eat the lamb on a roasted spit that with herbs. They were to have everything clean and ready to go, because God told Moses, I'm just paraphrasing it, he said, I'm going to smite all the firstborn of everyone whose household is not covered by the blood. Whoever does not have that blood over their doorpost, their child will die. And at midnight, that came to pass. And don't you know those people were wailing? I'm sure they were. Everyone. It said even Pharaoh, of course, his son died, which was to be the heir to the throne, and they looked upon that as being God, their God. All the way down to the servants, the poorest of Egyptians, their firstborn died. So the people of that land were in grief. They'd been hit by boils and the death of cattle and darkness, all these things that had come over their land, and now the last final blow was to have their children die. And Pharaoh this time called Moses and Aaron, and he said, get out, leave. I don't want to see you anymore. And they were ready. And it said in the 12th chapter, and about the 35th verse, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of the Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. So that's the carryover of the unleavened bread. So they had in their bags bread that was not baked or it was not leavened with yeast, and then they had the lamb, and they were leaving. It's a mixed multitude, and I think that's important to notice, because there were some people, the Egyptians, who cast their lot in with the Israelites, knowing that God was with them, and they wanted to be with them to leave. So this was a very big struggle. And I know every person in that assembly probably had personal struggles of their own. How is this going to be? We're leaving a place of comfort where we knew every day at least we had food. We were not treated right, but at least we had food. And our home that we were comfortable in, maybe it wasn't the best home, but it was home. We're leaving it. We're going out into this wilderness with this man, Moses, all of these people, and how are we going to eat? Now, just how is this going to work out? And I'm sure they had struggles in their mind, don't you know? They were wondering, what's God going to do with us? How is he going to take care of us? And if we fast forward, we know the story about when they came to the Red Sea. And then they heard from the back of the train, the ones in the very back of the train of the assembly, that the Egyptians were coming. Pharaoh had changed his heart, and he was mad, and he was coming after them with horses and chariots, and they were facing the Red Sea. And they were distraught, more than distraught. They were ready to probably just bow down and say, "We surrender, just don't kill us." I'm sure that's what they were thinking of doing to Pharaoh. But God parted the Red Sea. Has God ever parted the Red Sea for you? Yes. The Lord has parted the Red Sea for me. Different times I have had the Lord part the Red Sea. When I felt like there was nothing more I could do, I've done all I can do, Lord. I've obeyed you, and I've done what I can. And the Lord has parted the Red Sea. And there's been a place to walk, just a narrow little path. And the Lord's made it clear that that's where I want you to go. The Lord is good to take care of us, isn't he? He watches over us, and he's made a way for all of us to be able to live for him and to serve him as he wants us to. And that's what happened for the children of Israel. And they got across the Red Sea, not any too early or any too late. And just after they passed through, we know what happened. The Egyptians thought they could come through too, and they started onto that dry land where the Israelites had just passed through. But as they got down into the valley of that sea, where it was probably the deepest, God caused the walls of water to just flood back down over them and washed them away. God's hand was in that. He destroyed their enemy. And don't you know, their hearts rejoiced because God had spared them. He had watched over them, and that was a story they passed down, and we're still telling it today, of the victory that God gave them. So when we trust the Lord and we know he's taking care of us, we don't have to be completely afraid, only it's a human feeling, but we can trust him with confidence and know that the Lord will help us through the struggle. Now, I want to change gears a little bit. My burden has been a little bit about Thanksgiving. And I want to talk just a little bit about our country, America, and the very beginning of the pilgrims when they came to America. Because do you know, they compared themselves a lot to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and the struggle that Moses had when he came across, you know, brought them out. They compared themselves to that and how they were in a struggle in that time. Every generation, every era has struggles. We've got our struggles today. They had them 100 years ago. They had them 200 years ago, 300 years ago. Every era has struggles. Every generation has struggles. What we want to first do is make sure we each one had the victory with the Lord ourselves. And then sometimes our struggle and our victory works into God's plan to help other people in the community. And then that can branch out to help others and on, because none of us are really an island. We all connect with other people, correct? I mean, we all do. You have your circle of friends. I have my circle of friends. I mean, we each one do. We all do. So there's ripple effects. The Lord gives you a healing, and you tell about that healing to some friends at the community place where you're at or something, and they say, oh, that's wonderful. They go and tell their friends about your healing, then they tell their friends, because I found that to be the situation with me, you know, and then somebody else has texted me and said, oh, I heard what the Lord did for you. Well, how did they hear? Ripple effect, see? And so we all live in a community, and we affect one another like that. So when we have conquerors, we conquer in our struggles, and we have victory with the Lord in our struggles, and we tell about it, it encourages other people in their struggles, because we all have them. Now sometimes, and I have to say I'm guilty of that, I don't want to tell people because I think, oh, they'll think I'm really dumb, or they'll think I'm, but hey, we all have struggles. We all do. I was hearing somebody testify a couple of days ago telling me about what the Lord had done for them. And they said, but you probably don't have that kind of battle. So yeah, I do. I have a battle a lot. I think, Lord, are you really, where are you at, Lord? What do you want me to, you know, I have those battles. We all do. We all have those battles sometimes. But if we get quiet and we listen, the Lord will reveal himself and he will help us. And then when he gives us courage, like I said, we can encourage others. So that's what happened with those that were in the struggle. Before they came, I remember hearing a whole lot about the fighting and the things going on between Catholics and Protestants. But there was deeper struggles going on in Europe than that. And if you go into history and you study it, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but they were also having struggles with the Crusades. And the Crusades had just finished just before 1492 when Columbus sailed. And England had just declared herself free. I'm sorry, Spain. He sailed for Spain. Spain had just declared herself free from Islam. Did you know Islam was a real domineering influence that had been coming into Europe? And that's why knights were made. They began to fight back in the 10th, 100, would be about 1,000 years after Christ. The Muslims started coming into Europe. And what they would do is they would raid into the peasant fields and just take food that they wanted, and they would also kidnap people. And the kings and queens, the lords of the country, did not have a defense, so they created the knights. I'm just telling this real briefly. So there was a struggle already going on. And so if you hear about the Crusades, which was brought up not long ago in some, anyway, talk and political talk, the Crusades was a struggle where the Christians were defending themselves. And I say Christians loosely, but it was people who were tired of having the Islam Muslims come in and raid and steal from them. So the Crusades was a counter against it, saying we're tired of that, so we've made these knights, and the knights weren't always the best answer either. I'm just telling you, this was the struggles going on in Europe. And always underneath the current, God had his people, right? People that were struggling for God and wanting to know the truth. But the political part of that time was, there was a whole lot. If you ever read the book of Robin Hood, a book I really loved to read when I was a child, and it talks about King Richard, and King Richard was gone off to the Crusades. Well, it was going on of that time, and what they did was they began to push back Islam, saying, no, do not come into Europe and come and raid our ground and take our people. So anyway, all these struggles were going on, and underneath, God had people seeking. And he had, if you've ever read about Wycliffe and Tyndale and all them that translated the Bible, Martin Luther, they were looking for something better from God. So all these struggles are going on, and these people here of a land. There's a land over in another place. If you go across the sea, and you go to this land, there's nobody there that... Like I said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's game there. There's wild game, and there's, you know, the land is beautiful, but there are natives living there. Well, anyway, the pilgrims, and there's two groups that came. The one group that came first, they came to Jamestown, and they were mostly men. It was not women. It was men. And they came, and they had a pastor with them. And the pastor told them they were rough men. And he said, you're only going to be able to survive if God is with you. And he told them, his name was, I believe it was Davis, let me read here, when they came across. And he was a mighty man of God. He left a wife and two children. But he felt a calling of God to come across with that group of rough men to talk to them about God. And by the time they got across the ocean, he was able to win their confidence enough where they were able to get some law and order and have something there to start with. And when they reached the land there and they founded Jamestown, he had them bow. They took a sail from the ship and they made a tent with the sail and they bowed down and they prayed and thanked God for his protection. Now these were rough. Some had been prisoners and they were men of character. But overall, they had a respect for God. But Jamestown was not really the beginning. They only survived for about 50 to 60 years because where they had camped down and made it, it was not good for the weather. There was a lot of trouble from the seas and things. So the ones that came across on the Mayflower, the pilgrims that came across, were the ones in, let me find here, I had a lot of this written. In 1620, the pilgrims of the Mayflower came across, and they looked across the gray waters of the Atlantic of the new shores of New England, and they thought, how are we going to make it? Only by the grace of God. See, they had their struggles too. They were in their battle. They were leaving a country where they did not have freedom to teach their children about God. They were being told, you have to teach your children the doctrines of the Anglican Church, which the king was the leader of, and he was a wicked man. And they did not agree with that. So they were coming to this country to set another way of living for God, and their burden was to establish a colony in the fear of God. I could read you a little bit of what they said in some of their... William Bradford was their pilgrim leader, and he wrote, they fell upon their knees. Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, pilgrim leader William Bradford reported, they fell upon their knees and they blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth. And Bradford and about a third of the Mayflower's 102 pilgrims belonged to a Puritan sect known as the Separatists, and they were driving force behind the expedition. They had a vision for America, and they wanted to make them a city that is set upon a hill. That's what they said. We've come to a land that flows with milk and honey, and we want this land to become a city that is set upon the hill for God's glory. And they began to, contrary to what people try to say today, they evangelized among the Indian. Now, they were leery also. They were careful because they knew that they were small in number, but they began to make, as they could, a friendship with the Indians. And I won't read all of this, but there's a lot of history here. They called them pilgrims and strangers. Let me read one more thing. In the name of God, they said, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our sovereign Lord and King, by the grace of God, we found America. They didn't say America. I'm sorry. What did they say? I didn't use the word America. Just a moment. Defender of the faith. New England. They said New England. They founded New England. They found a man named Squanto who taught them how to grow corn. He was a Native American. And how to catch fish. And this man was very instrumental in helping them. They had a lot of death and a lot of sorrow, and it's a miracle that they were able to survive. But God's hand was upon them, and they gave God praise. I do believe, and we heard the message this morning about praising the Lord, I do believe that is one of the biggest ways of winning the victory in our struggles, is to start praising the Lord. In our heart, to praise the Lord, to seek the Lord. Lord, you know, David, when David was out in those fields watching those sheep, God looked down upon him, and I believe he chose him because he was praising God on the harp. He was a man after God's heart. So that's what they did as they began to claim land in America. They would give thanks. And the first Thanksgiving they had was in 1621 when they had a Thanksgiving. And they said, "Praise be to God. We had a good increase of Indian corn and our barley indifferent good. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was this time by with us, yet by the goodness of God we are so far from want." So in 1621, they had the first Thanksgiving with the Indians coming in, and they invited them to come for a feast and also for games. But they taught them how to pray, and they told them about God. How much they received, that was on their side, but that was their burden. So every generation and every era has had its struggles. We have our struggles of today. We see it coming in. We see it in our society. And how we handle those struggles and how we portray to others makes a ripple effect in our society. It does. And I know myself, when some things are mentioned, I believe we better stay firm on the word. Because people of today change all the time. I'll just briefly say, you know, some of the influence in our society today we know is TV and the things that are on there. It has very profound effect upon people. And I have lately seen more than ever the ripple effect that Disney has had on our society. Back when I was a young girl, the movie came out of Bambi. Simple little movie about a lamb. I'm sorry, about a deer. Simple little story about a deer. And you know how the deer was in the struggle and Bambi's mom gets killed and it's all sad. Well, in our today society of time, I believe it's had that influence on our society to make people respect animals sometimes over human life. I'm witnessing that. In other words, yes, I see it in our society. We know we're in hunting season, and some people are very irate about killing deer because that's killing, quote, Bambi. But this very same people that are going to be upset about hunting think abortion is okay. It's a woman's choice. You see the imbalance? Do you discern that in our society? Some say, don't kill life. Did you know in our world, my daughter, she's in farming, I'll just briefly tell you this, and they're putting a real high pressure on people that raise cattle now. Every time they sell a cow, they have to pay, I think it's a $5 fee, I'd have to ask, or something like that, for manure waste because of it causes ozone, something about, and that just came in the last year or two in this administration. But the whole thing is, you need to quit killing cattle because that's hard, mean. That's mean. And now they've got their first cricket farm in Ohio because we need to start going to eating insects. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not going to go into detail. But where this comes from is it's that ripple effect in our society of respecting animals, but on the other side, human life is not cherished. It's not respected. Where did that come from? There's been ripple effects going on all through our time that's created that. Discern it in our society. I said, God made meat for us to eat. He gave the Ten Commandments of the Israelites. He told them how to take care of their bodies, and he gave them what meats to eat and what things not to. And he told them all fruits and vegetables eat of, but anyway, I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but you see what I'm saying is the ripple effect, that's what we're dealing with in our society today, or some of these things that's coming in, and if we don't discern it, if we don't realize it's there, we will go right along with that and say, well, yeah, maybe you're right, you know, and but what does the Bible say? Have discernment, because things like that that are coming into our world, our society, are done to turn things upside down. And I have found wherever the devil works, if you watch for a while, two things. He starts making chaos and confusion, and he turns things upside down from what's right. I've seen that over and over. When the devil is working, if you watch it for a while, and you know the truth, which is the fundamental foundation of the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you see where the devil is working, he's making chaos, chaos, confusion, confusion. And then he turns things upside down. What's right? He makes truth look bad and wickedness look good. Yeah, the Bible tells us that. And that's what he does in the last days. I've never seen so much love of skeletons in my life. But people today, they just skeletons, they wear them on their clothes. It's disgusting to me. To me, that is a sign of death. I'd never wear a skull on myself. To me, that is disgusting. That our society is in love with that kind of a look. And that's an old, old Egyptian custom. They worshipped death too. So anyway, that's just something. Be aware of where the devil works. He's got enchantments, just like he did before Pharaoh. Those magicians came in and did just what Moses and Aaron had done. Well, they copied it. Well, the devil does that in our society to some extent, but if you watch, you will soon catch him and his trick and see he's flipping it upside down. They say love is the same as tolerance. That's a lie. That's not true. Catch that. And they say, if you love somebody, you will tolerate la, 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 your other stuff. Is that true? Does God, well, he's God, he's a God of love. But where does he stop and say, you know, that's enough? Why did he send Jesus? And I want to go to that. Why did he send Jesus? Because he hated sin. I believe he put Jesus went on the cross to save our souls and to make a way for us to go to heaven, and he hated sin. He hated sin and the effects of the devil. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, because God does not like sin. And he will not accept sin into his heaven. And so when people endorse and go along in time, if we're not careful, you know, there'll be that enchantment and think, well, you know. When I was a child, I've said this more than once, I remember the old-time ministers. And I remember some of them, and we heard a lot about hell. Yes, we did. I remember. And Sister Lottie Porter, she would get up in the old Guthrie Chapel, and she'd say, she would quote there where it talked about, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I think that, where is that in Timothy? And she would say, there will be lust and, where is that? Timothy 3, she would quote that from memory. And she'd say, there's not going to be any babies there, and nobody will love anybody. And if you don't go to the altar and get free of sin, you're going to hell. You're going right there where the worm dieth not, and there's fire and brimstone. And they would talk about it. And I remember as a child, I'd think, oh, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know if I don't really know if I want to get saved yet. You know, I mean, that struggle, see? But I'm thankful the Lord dealt with me and made me realize I needed to get right, and I yielded to him. But those are important for us to hold on to, these truths, because in our society, in our world today, the devil is doing everything he can to dummy down people's discernment. That's what he's doing. And so what it is, this is what's going on. We all like peace, right? I like peace. I like to get along with people. I like to, And to be honest, I like people to like me. Don't you? Don't you like people to like you? Yes. Don't you like to get along with people? Yes. So just agree with them. Just agree that it's okay for a woman to have her choice. Just agree that two men living together is okay. Just agree with it and go on and make peace. Right? So I'm just saying that, throwing that out there. That's some of the struggles we've got in our society today. And it comes back into our everyday living too, in that what choices are you making in your everyday life when you live for the Lord? If you deepen down in Him and you keep making daily choices of choosing the Lord over your personal desires, choosing the Lord's will for you over something that maybe naturally you wouldn't do, you know, He puts you out of your comfort zone. He's done that to me lately so many times, and I think, oh no, and the Lord said, yes, go. And it's not my comfort zone, but the Lord's blessed me. And when the Lord does that, and I'm not saying you do foolish things, I'm simply saying when you follow the Lord and His leadings, it will help you to deepen and begin to discern bigger things of where He's working. Because the Lord does not want us to be a foolish people. He wants us to be wise to the tricks and the wiles of the devil. Let me see here. I might be getting a little... This is part of my message, but I want to go to about Jesus and how Jesus came to bring us the victory. And the struggles that we have, Jesus came, and that's why He died on the cross, to give us the victory in the struggles that we have. And He's the answer for our personal struggles. He's the answer for community struggles, political struggles. He's the answer. And when people will turn to Jesus and let Jesus talk to them, He will give the right answers to the situation. And it's not always, like I said, the way our flesh would go. A lot of time it isn't. And in 1 Peter 1 and 19, it says, let's start with the 18th verse. Or the 17th, it's all good. 16th, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. See, we have a holy Father, and He says, I want you to be holy like me. We can't do that of our own. There's no way we can do that of our own. But so we have to have help from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And so it says, pass your sojourning here with fear, not a fear of the enemy, but a fear of God. We're to fear the Lord above our fear of the enemy. And it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb that was put on the doorpost. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy that the Israelites carried down through the years of putting the unleavened bread, and they would go in their homes and make sure there wasn't any yeast in the home, and then they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread in respect to the time whenever the Passover had come and their forefathers had left Egypt. Well, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy when He died on the cross. And today, it's opened up to us that we can have our sins forgiven because of the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. He gives us the victories in our struggles. But first, we have to realize sometimes where the struggle is and where it's coming from. That's discernment. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, to discern. Sometimes we can have things going on and wonder, why is this such a battle? Lord, where is this? Why is this such a problem to me? Reveal to me where the problem is. Identifying the battle and discerning is a lot of time where we can then start finding out how to solve it or how to defeat it or how to win over it. Because if we don't acknowledge there's a struggle, you know, and that I've talked about this in testifying. There's also a philosophy in our society called, and it comes from Hinduism, it's Buddhism, where it's mind over matter. And what that is, you just don't acknowledge the problem. And so what it is, you say, and we hear that too in our upper society, you just say, oh, there's no problem. Yeah, prices are going up in the store, but that's no problem, that's no problem. There's no inflation, that's no problem. And then there's the personal I've met with it just recently with, you know, this guy, he can't hardly walk, and he's got this mind over matter philosophy, and so I'm helping him up out of the couch, and I said, I don't think you can walk. You want me to get the wheelchair? Oh, I can walk. Mind over matter. I can walk. And his legs are literally folding up under him. But he can walk. You see? Mind over matter. He can do it. And his friends that came to visit, they said, I've never seen such a strong-willed man. He's just got so much faith. He's got so much faith. I said, yeah, really? He's got so much faith. Is that faith? You see what I'm saying? In our society, they twist things. I said, he's got a lot of faith. They come and visit. These are college professors. And I said, he's got so much faith. I wished I had the same kind of faith he had. And I said, I don't think you can walk. I better get the wheelchair. Oh, just let me try. And I'm holding him up. And I'm just saying this. I'm sorry. But I want us to discern what's going on in our society. They call that, quote, faith. When you have mind over matter, you can be anything. Remember that song? You can be whatever you dream to be over the rainbow. You can be whatever you want to be, okay? Sounds wonderful, right? If I want to be a football star, I can be it. I can be whatever I want to be. Mind over matter. Set your mind to it and do it. Is that faith? That's our society, they call that faith. They call that believe in yourself and you can do it. I want to believe in Jesus. And I want to have my trust in him. And sometimes, like, I'll be honest, I had a headache and I wasn't going to come. The Lord said, go. So I hope it's been a blessing to you tonight. Because the Lord wants us to go when he tells us to. He wants us to do but he asks. Sometimes he tells us to stay. I've had a desire sometimes to go. I said not long ago, I wished I could just run away and go somewhere a long way off and be in a real quiet place for a long time. And my children said, where do you want to go? And I said, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. Where could I go? But then I thought, if I went somewhere and was away a long time, I'd start thinking, what are they doing at home without me? Anyway, we all have struggles in life, right? I'm just wanting to say the Lord has the victory in those struggles. And don't think you're all alone. That's another trick of the devil. The devil sometimes tells us you're weird. Your battles are just so weird. Sometimes you think nobody else had this kind of trial but me. This has been the hardest trial I've heard it said. This has been the hard, and it's okay. It's a hard battle, hard trial, hard test, whatever. We do have those. I've had times when it's been a really trying, hard battle. It was the hardest time of my life. And we'll say that, and that's okay. But let me tell you something. There's nothing too hard but what God can bring us through it. Nothing too hard. And we can have our trust in him with confidence, and other people have gone through trials and tests and gone through with victory, and their victory has been a ripple effect down to me and to us, that we won, you know, the Hall of Fame there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. They went through things, and they were of the same type of feelings and emotions that we have. God gave them the victory and brought them through, and he will do the same for us. We don't have to fear the devil, but I think we need to be discerning of where he works. Because if we can detect where the devil is working in our life or what he's trying to do to us, tempt us, then we know how to defeat him. If we see how he's doing it in our family, then we can know how to defeat him. And he tempts everywhere. He's working. in our community, in our nation, if we see how the devil is doing his damage, then we will know how to put on armor to fight against him. And so discernment of the struggle, and then claim the victory in Jesus.